Remember when Marvin Harrison was with the Colts and Peyton Manning, and you know, they just would read each other's minds, and they knew where they said that they're on the same page. Remember they said that a lot of times. Marvin and Peyton Manning are on the same page. Well, that was Joanne and me today. We were on the same page today because we both picked. She wanted to sing We Three Kings as a choir, and I had it picked out to also sing as a hymn. So just like Marvin and Peyton, that's Joe and Joanne right there. That's us. Yeah. Yeah. We almost make the same money too. So we are kind of going through this time of this sigh of relief of Christmas time. You know, much of what we do through the season is coming to a close, and it's just like, you know, all the stuff that we had to get done and the pressures of Christmas and the reunions and all the baking and presents and all that stuff. We just kind of, you know, what do we do now? And what do we do with all these presents and all this stuff we got? And, you know, my question for us is not so much the presents about, you know, the gadgets and all the things that we got, but what do we as followers of Christ do with this gift that we've been given, that you and I have been reminded once again about how awesome it is that you and I have received the gift of a child. God becomes human. What are we to do with this? How can we open this present again and find new life in it? How can we continue to grow in our faith as we come through a Christmas season again? How can you and I become more mature disciples as we pass through this season again of Christmas? How can I find myself? How can I allow God's rule and His reign here and now penetrate my life even more to allow kingdom changes to happen in this community? Those are questions that we ought to be asking ourselves as we wrap up Christmas and kind of think about going into the new year. And as we are celebrants of Christ's birth, we enter this time where it is after He was born. What do we do after He was born? And the scripture that it talks about those three kings that we sang about comes from Matthew 2 that we're going to spend some time on today. And it starts out that same way, after He was born. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 says, after Jesus was born, here's this same time, in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now that story, there's an awful lot of dispute about how this actually played out. Historically, what was it like that these three guys came? And was it three guys? We sing We Three Kings. Was it three? Were they kings? When did they come? Where did they come from? Where did they land? Where did they find Christ? What time did all this take place? A lot of questions there. I don't want to get into all of that today. But the how and the why, how they came and why they came, those are details I believe are a little bit easier, because I think they came because God had a purpose for them. God had a purpose to bring these people, these magi, the scripture calls them, to come to see this King of the Jews. How they got there, it's an easier one too. They followed a star. You know, they didn't have to have GPS on their phones. They didn't need that because they had this star. And what I think is interesting about what happened here is I think we can learn a lot about this story. And through that, then, I think we can answer that question. What is it that we should be doing with this gift that we have? I think we can look at this story and maybe unpack it a little bit to understand a little bit what it means for us. What is it that they learned about Jesus when they came? And, you know, why was Joseph where he was in the first place? You know, what was happening with all of that? So let's take a look at that. So, yeah, in the time of Herod, that story says, there's another translation of this from a different version of the Bible. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. The first one said kings. This is magi or wise men. Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star and its rising and have come to pay him homage. When King Herod would be the king of the Jews in this region during this time. When he heard this, he was frightened. That's the first thing that Matthew talks about Herod here. these guys come to him and say, hey, we heard this king is here. And Herod's first reaction is, he's fearful. He's fearful. Why is that? And all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all his chief priests and scribes, Herod did this, of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So after these men come, they ask Herod about this child, and he freaks out a little bit. And so he calls in his people, his chief priests and scribes. And verse 5 says, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And now they quote in verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. So these were the religious leaders of the time. And that's who King Herod calls in. He calls in the bishop and the district superintendent. You know, maybe that's what we would call them today. But they were the chief scribes. And these guys knew facts. They knew the stuff. They knew what their religion told them about this, because they were quoting from the Old Testament book Micah, which would have been written like 700 years before Herod called these guys in. This was old text. They had to go way back and dust off the stuff, but they knew it. They said, this is where Messiah is to be born. It is Bethlehem, because Micah told us that. But Joseph and Mary are from Nazareth. So how did they end up in Bethlehem? You know, that's kind of a freaky thing. How did that work out? Well, it worked out because the Roman Empire forced them to do this. Remember, if you look at the other account of Christ's birth in Luke chapter 2, this is the one we read all the time, and Charlie Brown reads this in The Christmas Story. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, which included Judea. We got to count y'all for taxes. You know, emperor's got to get his money. And everyone went to be registered in their own town. So everybody's got to go back to their own town. Even though Joseph and Mary are probably from Nazareth, they've got to go back to Bethlehem. My daughter got me for Christmas, you've seen these advertised, 23andMe. Have you seen that on television? It's a genetic test. You know, we do so much with the genome that you can have your DNA trace you a little bit to find out several things. And you give them a sample of you. That freaked me out to begin with. Oh, boy, what am I going to have to do? Well, it was spit. So I had to sit around and spit in this thing, this tube, you know, and then I sealed it up, put it in a box, and shoved it off to 23andMe. Ancestry.com's got one, too. It's another one, you know, And they're going to take and they're going to do all their stuff with this DNA. And there's all kinds of things they can find out about you, too. And you had to sign off on all these disclaimers. Is it okay if we take your information and put it in this big pool? I'm kind of wondering, gee, do I want to have all my stuff out there? You know what's there. And there's all kinds of medical tendencies that this thing could show you. You may have a disposition for a certain type of cancer or Parkinson's or all this. I don't know if I want to know this or not, you know. But I mainly want to know a little bit about my ancestry. My mom's side is pretty clear. They put a book together, and we've got a pretty good view of what my mom's ancestry is like, but my dad's is a mystery. His folks came over in the first part of the 20th century, and we never really knew where they for sure came from. Never really knew for sure the time. And you guys know my dad would be, he'd be 100 years old this year. And if you know people in that generation, there was a lot of secrecy about stuff. They just didn't talk a lot. You know, people in their 80s and beyond, that typically tends to be, they didn't want to talk a whole lot about their family. And of course, there was a lot of tough times. You know, we come to find out dad had a pretty rough life. And of course, they had depression and World War and a lot of stuff. They just didn't care to talk about it. So, you know, I'm interested to find a little bit more out about this, you know. And I called my brother about it and to tell him, because you know that information he would probably find valuable too. But of course he used this as another opportunity to hammer me a little bit. Well, you're finally going to find out that you really aren't part of our family. You know, that's what they tease me, being the baby of the family. That's what they tease me about all along. So now they're going to say, this is going to be evidence that, you know, you're supposed to be somebody else. I don't know. So I'm anxious to find out what we're going to learn from the 23andMe. So, well, you know, what does that have to do with Mary and Joseph here? How do they know their ancestry? Well, this is curious because if you go back to the beginning of Matthew's account of this story of Mary and Joseph and how this all worked out, he includes this. And this is kind of hard to read, but I'm going to read this for you. This is Matthew starting off his book. Matthew starts his book off this way. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. And Hezron the father of Aram. These are some of your more favorite Bible passages. All these genealogies, they're listed here. You know, and it goes on and says, and Aram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And then there's Jesse, and then King David. King David. And Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and so on. And we get down there a little later, and it says, and Eliud, in verse 15, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, Joseph, the husband of Mary. I didn't read it all, but, you know, that's probably one of those passages, you know, when you're reading through the Bible, you see that you start in the, if it's Old Testament, it says so-and-so begotten, begot, you know how those go, and you just rip right through those, you know. The same thing happens a lot of times at this start of the story of Christ. Oh, these names, you know, I can't pronounce them anyway. Go to the next chapter. But the point in that is Joseph and Mary are required to go back to their town. That's what Caesar told them to do. You got to go back to your town. Well, how do I know my town is? They didn't have the 23andMe. They didn't have the Google app where they could look up and say, well, where are my records kept? The Jewish people kept these genealogies of the people. They were recorded. And so that's how Mary and Joseph would have known, you got to go back to your hometown. I know you live in Nazareth, but Caesar says you got to go to your hometown. So get ye back to Bethlehem. That's why he had to go that way. They kept these records for a number of reasons. One, so that you would know that you're a Jew. You are of Abraham. You are of God's chosen people. And that's how it started off. Joseph here is a direct descendant of Abraham. It also helped keep track of who owned the land. It also helped keep track of, well, who are supposed to be the priests? Because that wasn't for all the Jews. It was just for certain tribes of the Jewish people. And they also kept track of this, too, so that they could track Messiah. They could see when this Christ was to come. Because the prophecies said, we read one here from Micah that said, he's got to be born of Bethlehem. But also other prophecies says, you know what, he's also got to be a Jew from Abraham. He also has to come from the tribe of Judah. He also has to come from the stump of Jesse. They knew all of these things, so it was important that they anticipate for the coming of the Christ to come, that they had records of these things. And if you go back and check this one out, how Matthew has this laid out, you say, yeah, he's from Abraham. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of David. But right now, the practical part of this is this tells Joseph that he's got to go back to Bethlehem because it's either his hometown or he is of David's descendants and that's where he is supposed to go, or perhaps maybe he owns some land there. But regardless, this is where he has to go. Now, to me, I think there's one takeaway right there. If we can just stop, I think there's one really nice application of this story at this point. This story unfolds so that Micah's prophecy could be fulfilled. How? Through Rome. Through the Roman government. Through, you know, Rome appears to be this thing that's anti-God and anti-Christianity, but yet God used Rome and the emperor's decree to fulfill his plan. That's how Mary and Joseph end up back in Bethlehem. And so to me, the takeaway is God can use any circumstances around us to carry out his will. He can use the things in our lives that maybe even we may think are far from his character to accomplish his goodness. So maybe there are difficult people around you. Maybe you're in a difficult season of your life, or maybe you consider your job is kind of questionable or undesirable. But whatever circumstances you're in, if God could use Rome, he surely could use you and I to accomplish his good plan through us and in us. Let's keep going. In verse 7 of Matthew 2, it says, Herod then secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star appeared. So he pulls these wise men back in and asks them exactly when it appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. Homage. What kind of homage did Herod want to pay the child? Well, the good news is the Magi, when they did their story, and we're not going to read this part of it, but when the Magi go and they present their gifts, we'll get to in a minute, they did not follow Herod's request to come back and tell me where the child is so that I can go pay him homage. They didn't do that. They were warned in a dream not to do that. And it's a good thing, because if you go on, the homage that Herod wanted to share to this child was murder. If you read the rest of the story, what he does is he takes the time that these guys said they saw the star, and he somehow figures out that, okay, I'm going to kill every boy that was born in this region that's 2 years old or younger. And that's what he does. That was the homage he wanted to pay, because he's fearful. He was fearful when he heard the news that the king of the Jews was coming. So we go on here, and it says, when they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw Mary with child, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another route. And you'll notice there that they said that on entering a house, that's evidence to some people to say, you know, this cool scene that we have here where the wise men are at the manger scene, maybe probably didn't happen that way, because more than likely these wise men, these magi, came at a later time, because it said they didn't enter a barn or a cave. They entered a house where Mary and Joseph were living. So it was probably later, and Jesus was a little bit older. So probably, maybe not even Bethlehem when the wise men visited, probably Nazareth. Which is kind of weird, because if you think about that, they see this star and they head that way. They end up in Jerusalem because it's the biggest town around. And they start asking, well, where is this king supposed to be born? And the religious people say, go to Bethlehem, because that's what Micah said. So, and they didn't end up there anyways. They ended up going somewhere else. Well, how do they know where to go? They had a star. They followed that star to wherever the house was that they found the child. No doubt that is a familiar passage to all of us, the story of the wise men coming and bringing these gifts, and we sing the song, We Three Kings. But I think that that passage shows us different responses to the Christmas gift. I think it gives us three varying ways that we can respond to this news that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have come in a manger as a child. I think there are three responses in here that come from the king, the religious leaders, and the magi, or the wise men. The king, we found out, was really fearful of the real king. King Herod was fearful of the King of Kings. The religious people of the times, the church elders, the district superintendent, the bishop, the ones that were so knowledgeable on religion, were ignorant of the truth. They didn't know the truth standing right in front of them. And finally, the other characters that we find that have a response to this child in this story are the Magi. And they are the ones that are seeking, and they are honoring, and they are giving. So if you look at those guys, Herod's for sure scared. He is fearful. And fear is one way that all of us, and I think it's a popular way, that we can respond to this news that Christ is here. We can respond out of fear. Fear of losing control. Fear of losing my own power. Fear of having to submit to authority. Fear of having to be held accountable. That fear that Herod had here is definitely rooted in pride and self-centeredness. We want to be our own boss. And I think as we review what happened to us over this Christmas season, that's one of the hindrances that you and I can have. We have some fear there. I was talking with my son on the phone the other day, and he was mentioning to me that he's kind of working with a good friend of him that's really, really struggling. He's got some dependency issues, and he's got some pressure there, and he's got some anger issues, and just some self-destructive kinds of things that are going on. I was just talking to Tom about this, and I asked him about, what about this guy's faith? What does he, what does he believe? And he said, well, it isn't that he doesn't believe, but he's the first one that'll come and he'll try to poke holes in Christianity, and he'll try to say, well, this is what's wrong with all the church people. And I get that. I think what he's battling is the same thing that so many people battle. And I think what's making the new atheist movement so popular is people don't want to submit to an authority. They don't simply want to be held accountable to a God. People want to do their own thing. My son's friend, that's what he wants to do. He wants to go and do and feel whatever he wants. He doesn't want to deal with the consequences of bad behavior or submit to an authority that is higher than himself, or listen to that which has been prescribed to him by God. And that's what we as followers of Christ do. That's an ancient problem, I believe, but it is with a modern twist. People there say, I, like Herod, I want to be the boss. I want to be the king. I want to be the God. And I think this is a danger for you and me as we consider what Christ at Christmas, the gift we have, has for us. We still want to maintain our kingship and our control over all of our lives. The second guys up here are these religious guys. These are the church guys, the chief priests and the scribes. They had an opportunity to respond too. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information from this story about how they really responded to the Christ child. But we do know this. They had knowledge. These were the guys that were the holders of tradition and all the things that the church would have been doing. They knew about God. And I think how this relates to us today in almost 2019, that I think denominational churches who have a long tradition and age to them, I think can fall into the same dangers that these chief scribes had here. They can know things about the faith. We can be committed to tradition. We can be adherents to the rituals of the church and the habits, to knowing the things about our faith. And we can even know the Bible cover to cover and recite scripture by heart. But what was the response of these guys, the religious guys of the time? Well, we don't know much here, but if you go on and read the rest of the gospel accounts about the chief priests and the scribes, they're usually cast in kind of a lousy light because they were over legalistic. They were so wrapped up in making the burden of the law difficult, the church stuff and all of the doctrine and all this stuff, and they were missing the truth that was standing right in front of them. And I think that is a danger for us as well as we consider again what the gift of Christ is at Christmas for us, that we can get lost in the business of the church, in the functions of the church, and not allow the head of the church to penetrate our lives and make deep changes. And then there's the magi, the wise men, the kings, whatever those guys were that showed up. I think these people model for us the proper response to the gift of Christ at Christmas. Because you see how they responded. Clearly what would have taken place, it required effort. They had a long way to go. That was a burden to be able to travel as far as they did. It would have been difficult. It took sacrifice on their part. No doubt it took money and time and energy to be able to do all this stuff. And it also shows that they acknowledged the king. They went there to worship and to bow down. And it also shows us that the proper response involves giving. Effort, sacrifice, acknowledgement, and giving. Those guys' lives were committed to worship, to honoring this King of Kings, and sacrificially give to this child and to his kingdom. So how are you and I receiving Christ at Christmas? You know, our fears, I think, can hinder our response. are resting on mere knowledge and tradition of the church, I think, can keep us from truth. Or you and I can be like the wise men who responded correctly to the king. What is it we're going to do with this present at Christmas time? You know, Matthew is the author of this story and this book, and he is the only one that talks about the story of the Magi. It's not in Mark, Luke, or John. We only find the story of the three wise men, or the wise men, we don't know there are three, in his book. And I think it's interesting what Matthew does here. Matthew, in other parts of the book, self-discloses his own occupation. Remember what Matthew was? Matthew was a tax collector. And being a tax collector in Judea was not the most popular thing in the world. You were kind of looked down upon with your fellow Jews if you were a tax collector. But in his book, he self-discloses that. He says, as he lists the disciples early on when Jesus calls his 12 disciples, Matthew lists them all. And he's the only one that lists himself's occupation. You know, Andrew, Philip, and James, and John, all that. Matthew, parentheses, tax collector. He put his occupation in there. He self-disclosed that. Isn't that interesting? He put that in there by himself. He wanted people to know, that was going to read his book, that he's a tax collector. And even when he talked about Jesus calling him, when Matthew writes about the calling of himself to be a disciple, he just right after that talks about the story of where the religious people were torqued off at Jesus because he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. He's a tax collector. And right after he tells that story, he puts that in there and says, you know, Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors. I think that's just curious that Matthew does this in his book. And something else I think Matthew does curious in his book as well. I fumbled through that genealogy real fast for a couple of reasons. I wanted to show you that they had records of all the people that was in Jesus' past. I read through that very quickly. And no doubt, as I read through there, you read some familiar names of people you would have known. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. And, you know, you heard of all those. And no doubt, Matthew put those in there. But Matthew also included some other people in that genealogy. Matthew included a woman whose nationality was despised. There was a woman in there who was a Moabite. And the Jews do not hang out with the Moabites. Those are the people that live on the other side of the tracks. Had nothing to do with them. And she's in there. Matthew included her in there. He also included an adulterer. He also included a woman who seduced her own father-in-law in order so she could have a child. A child who's in the lineage of the Messiah. Matthew put her in there. And he also included a prostitute. Rahab is in the lineage of Christ. It is to me as if Matthew is saying Christmas calls for a response to this gift for all of us. And he can use you regardless of your past, your current status, your pedigree, your finances, your education. It doesn't matter. It seems to me if he was saying today and tweeting this story out, he'd say, hashtag me too, because I got to be included in this story. Me too, a tax collector. What are you and I going to do with this awesome gift? How is it affecting your life from this point on? Christmas calls people to respond to his coming. Hashtag you too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the preservation of Scripture. Thank you for the wonder and awe and the mystery of the questions that are left unanswered, but yet draw us to be as the wise men, to continuously seek you. Help us be people who do that in this coming year, to continuously seek you and allow your penetrating gift of light to change our lives. Amen.